Morning, guys. Did y'all enjoy the extra hour of sleep last night? I can never remember it. I had it backwards. I thought last night was like the night we lose an hour. And then I woke up like feeling more rested and I'm like, oh, we gained an hour. I can never remember like which one's which. But yeah, we're glad you guys are here with us. I'm really excited to jump into 1 Timothy chapter 5 with you today. I will say, it's kind of an obscure chapter. It's about widows and caring for widows. And I don't know about you, but for me, as someone who preaches every once in a while, preaching about widows is probably not on the list of like top 20 topics I would like to preach on a Sunday. But that's the beauty of expository preaching, which all that really means is just working through a book systematically and covering every chapter, every verse. And that's most of what we do as a church. Sometimes we'll go through a topical series, but most of the time we just exposit the Bible. And part of the reason that we do that is because we want to teach you how to read your own Bible. And we want to teach you how to look at an obscure chapter like 1 Timothy chapter 5, all about taking care of widows. And we want to teach you how to pull truths out of that that very much relate to you today. Even if you're like, I don't have any widows in my family. I don't really, you know, my church doesn't have a program to provide for widows. But there's still some really good truths packed into this. And so we want to teach you how to pull those out from your own Bible. I want to teach you how to read and understand and study the Bible for yourself. So I'm excited. I'm actually excited to get into 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think there's going to be some really good things in it for us today. So I'm gonna pray for us and then we'll jump in. Yeah, Jesus, you're awesome. We love you. It's just so good to gather and worship you corporately on a Sunday. It's a gift to just get to fix our gaze on your face, Jesus, and sing to you and then jump into your word and learn about the things that you have for us. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. I pray that you'd speak to me and through me as I'm up here communicating your word. And God, I pray that our hearts would be penetrated with conviction this morning. So come, get all the glory today. This is all about you, Jesus. Come and be with us. In your name, amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. This first couple verses aren't about widows, so I'll talk about those first, and then we'll get into the bulk of our text. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. So remember, this is a letter written by Paul to his spiritual son Timothy that is a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And here, Paul is giving Timothy some instruction and encouragement about how to relate to people in the church there. And he's saying, treat the older men as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And just starting with that first part, he's like, Timothy, you know, Timothy's a young guy. You know, he's a younger guy, doesn't have a ton of experience. And so Paul's telling him, don't be a punk to the old guys in your church. Don't rebuke them. And that word rebuke, it's actually the only time we see it in the New Testament. It's the word epipleso. It's kind of an odd word, and it gets translated to rebuke in most of your Bibles. And that word, it's a verb, and it conveys the idea of striking at someone verbally. This is from a commentary. It's an abrupt and severe criticism. And Paul's using it here deliberately to contrast harsh verbal blows with the respectful encouragement that ought to characterize family-like relations within Christ's body. And so really what Paul's telling Timothy is don't be harsh with your words. Don't strike blows, especially not with the older men in your church. Why? Because you wouldn't talk to your own father that way. You know, God calls you to honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. So, Timothy, honor the old guys in your church in the same way that you would a father. How? By encouraging them. That's what he says next, by encouraging them. And then similarly, encourage your young men as you would brothers, older women as your mother, and younger women as your sisters. Which this gets to this point I talked about a few weeks ago, the idea that the church is a family. We are the family of God. And so Timothy, as the leader of this church family, Paul's encouraging him to treat the people in your body as you would a family. And what's one of the primary ways that relationship, you know, should be marked? It's with encouragement. Families are supposed to be encouraging to one another. And the church family is supposed to be a place of encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It's talking about the church gathering. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, we might have a tendency to like drift away from the body of Christ, but it's saying don't do that. Don't neglect this. Don't neglect doing life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you're doing that, what's a big part of what you should be doing with each other? Encouraging each other. So Paul's telling Timothy to encourage the people in his body as he would a family. And one more thing that he tacks on at the very end that I just want to draw some attention to is he says, entreat younger women as you would sisters with all purity. That's an interesting detail that he doesn't add with any of the other relationships. You know, Paul knows Timothy is a young guy, and he knows how young guys are, full of, you know, hormones and motives and you know what, you know, like that's, and so Paul, like, he knows Timothy's situation, he knows he's a young man, and he's telling him, treat the young women in your church with purity as your sisters, which I just want to speak to you young guys in the room. If she's not your wife, she is your sister. And that's how you should see a woman that's not your wife, is as your sister, especially in the body of Christ. That can be a weird idea for you who are dating and in relationships. But I remember when Ashley and I were just dating, you know, and talking about things like boundaries and not crossing lines sexually. I remember as I was trying to figure out how to lead my relationship with her in that way, praying about it and asking God, like, God, how do you see our relationship? What do you see when you look at us? And that was the conclusion I came to. God sees me and you as brother and sister in Christ. You're not my wife yet. You're my sister. And so, young men, if she's not your wife, she's your sister, and you should treat her accordingly. And your priority should be protecting her. And the main person you need to protect her from is you. You know that. And this goes both ways, too. Young women, view girls in the room. View these guys as your brothers. If he's not your husband, he's your brother. Okay, just wanted to talk about that for a minute. And so transitioning, because we're a family, we need to care for each other. Timothy needs to care for his church family. We need to care for each other, especially when there's situations of struggle and challenge and difficulty and need. That's what we're going to get into next. In Ephesus, there's some people who are struggling, widows. And Paul is addressing issues that exist in the church when it comes to widows and the way that the church is caring for and providing for widows. There's issues. And how many of you know the church has always had issues? Our church has issues. The church at this time, the first church, had issues. The church has always had issues. This is why the epistles exist. Do you know that? The epistles are letters that church fathers are writing to churches because they had problems. And so we're in good company. when you look in the mirror, you look at your person next to you and you see issues in your life or in relationships here. I'm not saying that's fine, do nothing about it. But what I'm saying is the church has always been messy. And that's part of the beauty of it. I don't know who said this, but I love this quote, that the church is not a museum of perfect people. It's a hospital for broken people who know that they need help. That's what the church is supposed to be. If we look like we've got it all together, we're just lying. This is a hospital for broken people who know they need a healer and a savior. And so we come together in our mess, in our brokenness, in our pain, in our suffering, and the challenges that we're dealing with, and we come together and gather around this person that offers solutions the world can't give us. That's what the church is. It's beautiful. It's an awesome thing. Jesus himself, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He said, those who are well don't need a physician. And he's the great physician, you know? He's the healer of our soul. And so he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the catch is, apart from Jesus, we're all sinners. We just either know it or we don't. And if we don't, we're deceived and confused. Okay, so moving on. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm just going to walk through our whole text and just sort of give you my commentary as we go on this text about widows. And then at the end, I'm going to get really practical. So just hang in there with me, please, okay, as we work through this. Okay. Honor widows who are truly widows. Pause. So does that mean that in Ephesus, there's real widows in this church, and then there's some people that are abusing the system and just looking for a handout? They have maybe malicious intentions. Yeah, I think that that's what we're going to see here next. And Paul here, he's talking to Timothy about this because he doesn't want the church in Ephesus to be used or swindled or deceived. And so he's going to lay out some ground rules about the way that the church here in Ephesus ought to treat and provide for widows in their body, in their church body. So if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So Paul is saying first and foremost, if there's a widow in the church, in your church, Timothy, number one priority is that their family would take care of them. The family would take them in, that the children that belong to this widow would take her into their home and care for her and provide for her. And it actually says this is pleasing in the sight of God. You know, just talking to this room, I understand this church is kind of weird. We're kind of a weird church. Bunch of 18 through 24-year-olds. I know I'm outside that age window, but most of you guys are somewhere in the range of 18 through 24, and there's some parents in the room, which is awesome. We're kind of a weird church, but you, in your situation, most of you have probably never had to do what this verse is saying right here, to care for a widow, you know? Most of you have probably never had to do that. Most of you have probably never had families that have like struggled very intensely, and you've really needed to step up for the purpose of provision or just caring for people in your family. But I bet there's some people in the room that have had to do that. And you relate to this. Maybe you did lose a parent. And man, if that's you, I'm sorry. That is painful. I don't know what that's like. I dread the day that I lose one of my parents. I'm not looking forward to that. It's going to suck. But if your family is struggling and you step up to love them and provide for them, this scripture is saying that's pleasing in the sight of God. That pleases the heart of God. So I just want to encourage you with that. If you've had to make big sacrifices for your family, you are pleasing the Lord. And while many of you haven't been in a situation like this, there's a good chance that almost all of us will be at some point in our life. And so I'm not just speaking to a room of 18 through 24-year-olds. You know, that's something I think about when I get to come up here and preach, is I'm not just talking to you right now. I'm talking to a room full of future husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and people with influence, you know? And so you're probably going to be in a position where you very well may need to provide for your family. Maybe one of your parents dies and you have to really look after your remaining parent. And I'm just preparing you. That pleases God if you're able to step up in that way. Something I'm learning as I come to the end of my 20s, you older people in the room, I'm sure will agree with this. Something I'm just learning through life is that the best things in life, I don't know why I'm getting emotional up here. Some of the best things in life are the things that cost you the most. And I don't mean money. I just mean like when someone around you is really suffering and you have to give of yourself to love them you know, and serve them, those are the best things in life. They're hard, you know, and I'm just even boiling it down to a simple level of like, you know, I'm now married and I have a baby who's only 4 months old. That's nothing. But do you know that marriage is really hard? Having a good, healthy marriage is hard. Who married couples in the room that agree with what I just said? Please just raise your hand. Look around the room. We got some married couples in the room. Praise God. That's awesome. Having a healthy marriage is hard. You who have kids in the room, is it hard to raise children? Raise your hand if you're like, yeah, it's tough. Sleepless nights, a lot of sacrifice. And I don't really know what this is like because I haven't had to deal with much of this in my own life. But I won't make you raise your hand. But I know there's people in the room that have really had to sacrifice and for people that you love. And I'm sure that you would say it's worth it. Those are some of the best things in life, is just stepping up to help meet the needs of people that are close to you. And so I'm kind of talking about this part a lot, and it's funny because it's not the most relevant to most of us right now, but I just know that it will be, and I hope you remember what I'm saying right now. I hope you remember that if you lose a parent and you got to bring your mom to come live with you in your home, that's going to be tough, but it pleases the Lord. That's going to please God so much. So there you go. Okay, let's move on. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. So here, Paul, he's contrasting true widows that the church should care for, that the church actually has an obligation to care for, with those who are malicious and have selfish intentions and bad motives that the church here should not be responsible for. And these true widows, so what would happen is if someone was a widow and they were left all alone and they were a committed member in the body of Christ in Ephesus, they would take them in. The church would take them in. They'd provide for this person. They'd love this person. They'd serve this you know, man or woman, widower, widow. I think this applies to both men and women. But in turn, the widow would then serve the church. And, you know, even though she has no family, guess who her new family is? The church. And so she is to be a mother to the church and provide for the church. And so it's this mutual relationship. And Paul is saying, yeah, man, like, bring that type of person in and provide for them, enroll them in this program and care for them. But then these widows that are self-indulgent and maybe in the church, but not really in the church, and they're living a super sinful life and just trying to manipulate the system, the church is not responsible for them. That's what Paul's saying here. And we'll see more about this later. Okay, and then there's this, Paul kind of touches back on what I just shared a minute ago, that this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, caring for your family. He says this, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this scripture is true beyond its context right here. And so I just want to kind of pull this out of the text and talk about this for a minute. I'll read it again. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is convicting. And just for a second, I want to talk to the men in the room again. This is true for men and women, but once again, just want to talk to you dudes, because Ephesians 5 says that you're the head of your wife. And if you're not married yet, you will be someday if you get married. You're the head of your household. You're the head of your home. That doesn't mean you're better or more important. It just means you have a job, and that job has responsibilities, and those responsibilities are to lead and nurture and love and protect and provide for your family. Does that mean that the woman doesn't do any of those things? That's not what I'm saying. Absolutely, both the men and the woman, like you both do all of these things, but scripture specifically calls the man the head. And so you have an obligation, you have a responsibility to, like I said, lead, provide, protect your family. And men in the room, you might not ever be the pastor of a church, but many of you, you will be the pastor of the church that is your family. And in that, you have an obligation to do everything you can to provide for the needs of your family, and not just the physical needs. That is what this scripture is talking about, but families have more than just physical needs. The spiritual and emotional needs. You know, I think one of the primary temptations for the average American Christian family man is passivity. I think that is the one of the primary temptations is just passivity, just checking out emotionally, just checking out. Maybe you put food on the table, but emotionally, spiritually, checked out. I think that is so common. And so this convicting verse is saying that if you say you follow Jesus, but neglect the needs of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. It's Paul's words, not mine. Those are intense words. So I'll just let that sit with you for a second. And then we'll move on. Okay. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Okay. Is this saying that if a widow is under 60, the church should just like ignore her? No. Obviously, that's not what it's saying. Like I said earlier, Paul, he's writing us to a specific church at a specific time, facing specific situations, okay? And here, he's just laying out ground rules. He's laying out some guidelines about determining whether someone should be eligible for this program that the church has in Ephesus. And he's telling us here what it looks like to be a godly widow that the church should be providing for. And then here's some more rules. But refuse to enroll a younger widow. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So, once again, Paul's addressing a specific situation, and it seems that what was going on in Ephesus, that this was a kind of a common thing where a woman, her husband would die, and she would long for another husband. But that longing would usurp her devotion to Jesus. And so she'd end up marrying some unbeliever. And in marrying an unbeliever, she would fall away from her faith in Christ. She'd compromise. She'd settle for some guy that she shouldn't be with. And she'd compromise on her faith. And Paul is saying, just avoid situations like this. This is why you shouldn't enroll widows who are younger, because this is a likely thing to happen. I'm guessing it was literally happening in the church. So Paul's saying you want to avoid this kind of situation. Okay. And then he says this. So I would have younger widows, because they're not going to be enrolled in this program, I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. So what Paul's saying is for younger widows, their husband dies, the better situation, the better solution is go find a godly man. It doesn't say that, but it's implied. And get married. Go get married. And have kids. And manage your household well. That's better. That's the best option for a younger widow. Okay. And then he says this, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that they may care for those who are truly widows. Once again, same idea. If you're related to a widow, take her under your wing, care for her, so the church can focus on caring for those that have absolutely no one. That's what the church should be doing, caring for the people that have absolutely no one. Okay, there we go. That's all of our text for today. You guys good? Hung in there with me? Yeah? Okay. We don't have any widows in our church, at least that I know of. We don't have a program that exists to care for widows, nor do I think we should, okay? Does this mean we're like disobeying God? No, does not mean that. So what's the point of this? Why is this in your Bible? What's the heart behind Paul's instruction here in 1 Timothy 5? It's this. This is the heart behind everything I just read. It's that God sees and cares for the vulnerable, the struggling, and the least. Therefore, the church should too. There you go. That's very much relevant for us today. This idea that God cares, he sees and he cares for the vulnerable, the struggling, and the least. Therefore, we should too. As a church and as an individual, you should. And this truth is visible all over Scripture. I could give you 50 examples that communicate the idea that God sees and cares for the vulnerable, and we should too. I'll just give you a couple. Mark 6:34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. I love that word, compassion. He saw them, he saw their needs, and he felt for them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. He entered into their need, driven by compassion. Psalm 68:5-6 says that God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in sun-scorched lands. There you go. God sees and cares for the vulnerable and the struggling. He loves people. I think it's Psalm 34. It says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And so what I want to talk about with the rest of our time is just this idea that we should care for the vulnerable and the struggling in the least on a church level and then on an individual level. It's going to be pretty simple. So on a church level first, I've been talking about how we're a family. What do families do? They care for each other. Families care for each other. They take care of each other. And I just want to tell you that this family, this church family, H2O Cincinnati, this is a priority to us. You are a priority to us as a staff, as elders, you know, even your life group, point people, core team, like, you are a priority to us. We care deeply about you. When you're not well, when you're struggling, that's heavy to us. And you know, I'm so encouraged. I've been in this church for over 10 years now. I'm so encouraged by the ways that I've seen people in this church over and over and over again come around each other. And when people are needy, when people are suffering, I see it happen all the time. I've felt it myself. I was just reflecting on this week, and I, such a weird example, but I what came to my mind was this time a family member had passed away, and Ashley and I were kind of shook, and she just texted Cassie, and Cassie just came to our apartment. She didn't even do anything. She just showed up and was just there with us for like a few hours, and I still remember that. That just meant a lot, you know. My wife and I, we just had our baby. We didn't have to make a meal for a month because people in this church were just bringing us breakfast and dinner, and it was awesome, man. Like, and I've so many examples of times I've just seen you care for you. Like, you guys care for each other and come around each other and meet each other in pain and challenge, and it's so encouraging to me. Are we perfect at this? No, we're not perfect. Like I said earlier, we got issues. We're not perfect. But I promise you this, that as a church, like, we love you and we care about you, especially if you're in a vulnerable and challenging situation. So tell us. Man, that's what I want to tell you. Tell us. If you're suffering, we want to know. We want to know that so that we can come around you and care for you as best we can. Whether it's you're suffering emotionally, maybe you lost a loved one, maybe you're in a terrible spot financially. Whatever it is, tell us, please. We want to care for you. We love you. Here's an important point, though, on this idea of seeing and caring for people who are vulnerable and suffering and needy. Is it the main way we do that as a church and believe in doing that as a church is with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the gospel, right? Like, we are all needy. Whether you know it or not, every person that walks this earth is broken and vulnerable and needy. And the need that I'm talking about is our spiritual need. And so as a church, that, like, I say that you are our priority. The other priority is do we care about physical needs? Yes, I'll talk about that in a minute. But the primary need that we want to address as a body is the spiritual need that's inside of every one of us and everyone out there. In Revelation 3, Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And they were a wealthy church. They had it all together. They looked perfect on the outside. And this is what Jesus says to them. You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. These people thought they were fine. They didn't think they had any needs. And Jesus is like, you are so wrong. You're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And so we all have a spiritual need. You know, you and I, we're more than just flesh and blood. We're souls that have an eternal destination. And our soul is needy and vulnerable. So yeah, like I said, the greatest way that we can care for people as a church is by offering them the gospel, the good news of Jesus that can save and restore people's souls. Jesus, you know, he dealt with this constantly when he was here doing his ministry. John chapter 6, verse 26, he had just multiplied bread and loaves to feed thousands of people. And then this is what he says. He answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So people are coming to him because, you know, they're hungry, and he just did this crazy miracle and multiplied bread and fish. But he's saying there's actually a deeper hunger that I can satisfy in you that's so much more important than your physical hunger. And it's a soul-level hunger. I can satisfy it, though. So that's our job as a church, is to satisfy the spiritual needs that all of us have and that this world has. That's our priority, first and foremost. But I will say this. In the kingdom, meeting people's material needs matters a lot. It matters a lot. It did in Ephesus, and that's why Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, just preach the gospel to the widows. They'll be fine. He's like, no, enroll them in this program and provide for them. And here's a bunch of instruction on how to do that well. So meeting people's material needs in the kingdom, it does matter a lot. There's this story from Matthew 25 I want to share with you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but basically what's happening is it's Jesus is giving us this picture of the final judgment. And he's saying, in that day, I'm going to separate people. I'm going to put some people over here. I'm going to put some people over here. Now, the people over here, this is what he says. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous are going to say, these people over here, they're like, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? When do we see you as a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So he's saying, when you fed that person that had no food, you were feeding me. When you went and visited that person in prison, you were visiting me. When you gave that guy a coat that you were giving me a coat. When you sat down with that person that no one sees, everyone ignores 1,000 times a day. They just walk by them and they ignore them and they ignore them. But you see them and you sit down with them. You're seeing Jesus. That's what Jesus is communicating here. As you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he says, I'm not going to read this part, but he says to the people over here the same thing. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was vulnerable and you did not step in. And they're like, oh crap, when did we see you? In any of those situations, if we would have seen you hungry, we totally would have fed you. And Jesus says, guys, what you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. That hits pretty hard. So when we see the least and care for them, we're actually ministering to Jesus. It's an important truth. And as a church, we believe in this. Like, this is important to us. We want to meet people's spiritual needs by giving them the gospel, but we care. We also care about people's physical needs. I will say, we also realize we are limited in our ability to do this. You even see, I think it's in Acts chapter 6, there was this like food pantry situation going on. And the apostles are like, we can't keep dealing with this. We're going to raise up deacons, put them in charge of this. Why? So that we can go pray and preach the word. But what you see there is that that was very important to them, right? Meeting these people's need and feeding them was very important to the apostles, so they appointed other people to do that. And so as a church, we do care about this. We do want to meet people's physical needs. It's a priority. But there's people out there that are excellent at this, way better than we are. Like, I love working with recovering drug addicts. This is a passion of mine. It has been since I was in college. You know, we as a church are not really equipped to create a rehab program and, you know, help people get off the street and come live with us for a year and a half. Like, that's just, we are not equipped in that kind of thing. But you know who is? City Gospel Mission. And so we partner with them. And so one of the primary ways that we pursue everything I'm talking about is through partnerships. Like Lord's Gym, we had someone come and talk last week, ministry over on the west side that absolutely sees and cares for the vulnerable and the needy. They were talking about how they needed coaches. Man, if you can be a coach, it's an awesome way to serve. The Lord's Gym, City Gospel Mission, that's a ministry that we're partnered with. Life Forward is a ministry that, they see babies in the womb that are innocent, and they want to fight for that life. That's so important. SOS is a ministry we've partnered with for years for spring break trips, putting roofs on people's houses that are in need. And there's more. You get the point. So the spiritual need is primary. Meeting physical needs is still very important in the kingdom. Let's pivot. So I just talked about on a church level. I want to zoom in on you now, on your individual life. You and I are called by God to see and sacrificially care for the vulnerable, the suffering, the least. And so I'm going to just give you some truths about this that, as I was praying this week, there's so many things I could talk about here. But as I was praying this week, these things came to my mind. And so I'm just going to talk about four different things that will speak into this idea of loving and caring for the vulnerable. One, what's true on the church level is also true on an individual level, that the primary and most impactful way that you can do this as a Christian is by giving people the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, eternal salvation. And so when you share the gospel with someone, you are opening up an opportunity for them to enter into the power of God for salvation. What better thing is there that you can do with your life than give people an opportunity to experience the power of God for salvation? I don't think there's anything better that you and I can do with our life. This is awesome. This is my passion, and I hope it's yours too. Spending your life bringing as many people to Jesus as you possibly can. I think that is the primary way that we as Christians can see and care for the vulnerable and the suffering and the needy, is with the power of the gospel. There's this quote, I might make some of you mad. I don't like this quote. Share the gospel, if necessary, use words. I don't like that quote. I hear people say that, and I'm like, it is necessary every time. Am I dogging against, like, loving people with your actions? No, I'm not dogging on that. That's amazing. But people don't just need you to be nice to them and give them a meal. If you're nice to them and you give them a meal and then they die and go to hell, that doesn't sound nice to me, right? So I have beef with that quote. Even just thinking my wife and I, we've gotten to take teams to Nepal a couple times, and I think that they demonstrate this so well. This is a country, and when we're there, we're in places where there is nothing but need. People are living in shacks with mud floors, and sometimes not even that. You know, people are so needy for everything, food, medicine, everything. They're so needy. They're suffering. And the ministry that we partner with there, it's called Iris Global. Do they sometimes enter into those physical needs? Sometimes, yes. But that is so not their priority. When we go there, we're preaching the gospel to people. We're going door to door. We're spending time in people's homes. We're praying for the sick. We're casting out demons. We're sharing Jesus with people. Why? Because we recognize this isn't just going to bless. This will bless their physical life. If they get a hold of Jesus, their situation is probably going to change because he's a good father and he provides for us and he teaches us how to be responsible and how to, you know, live the kingdom out. And so that's going to probably look like your life improving in a lot of ways, you know. But beyond that, like, these people have a soul and their soul is going somewhere. And so if all we're doing is meeting physical needs, but we're ignoring the spiritual need, we are making a huge mistake. There you go. On an individual level, that's my first thing I want to talk about. Next, this is just a principle in the kingdom. And it is not a principle in our culture. But this is a principle in the kingdom. It's this. It's better to serve than to be served. And it's better to give than to receive. It is better, objectively, it is better to serve than for someone to serve you. And it's better to give to someone than for you to receive. I don't know about you. I love being served. And I love receiving, you know. My wife and I, we went on an all-inclusive honeymoon in Jamaica. That was nice. It was nice, man, to just be served for a week and people like knocking on your door and bringing you in these big platters of stuff and washing your sheets and doing all your stuff. It is awesome. It feels so good to the flesh. But in the kingdom, it's better to serve. It's actually better. Paul's farewell address in Acts 20, he quotes Jesus. It's kind of interesting because in the Gospels, we don't actually see Jesus say this anywhere. But Paul is quoting Jesus and saying that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, which I believe Paul. I don't think he's lying. Not everything Jesus said and did was recorded. But there you go. Jesus himself and Paul say it's better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 27, Jesus calls his disciples together and he says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I have a question. If the Son of Man, he tells us what he came to do, he didn't come to be served, even though he's a king. He came to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many, for all of us in this room. And so if that's what the Son of Man came to do, don't you think that's what you ought to do with your life? I think so. I think that's what we're supposed to do with our life, is serve people and give our life away. I'm not talking about death. I'm just talking about, like, how are you spending your life? What are your priorities? Are they yourself? Are they your kingdom? And your bank account and your reputation and is it you? Is that your priority, or is your priority Jesus and other people? I love Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? And he addresses three categories of people. Love God first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor second as yourself. And so where does self come into the equation? Third, last. Last, man. I think that that's telling. And I actually think that this leads to the most full life you can live. Is if you live your days serving and loving people, giving your life away as a ransom for many. You know, you're going to die with disappointment if your life is always only ever about you. I think that's a recipe for a disappointing life. Is if your life is just always about your comfort and your security and you having everything that you want and need, I think you're going to die disappointed. I think there's so much joy and purpose to be found in spending your life serving and loving other people. Okay, next. Generosity is powerful. And generosity is a really clear and obvious way that we can, you know, love and serve and see and care for the needy and the vulnerable and people who are struggling is with our generosity, with our resources, with our time, with our energy, with our money, with our stuff, you know? Generosity is powerful. There's a few times in the New Testament where Jesus is like really impressed with people. And I want to impress Jesus. So I like these stories. And here's one of the stories. It's in Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. And then he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Generosity is powerful. It's powerful enough to impress Jesus in this situation. And you know, you might say, "Hey, I'm broke. I'm broke. I'm a poor 18-year-old. I got nothing." Well, it's the broke person's generosity that impressed Jesus more than the rich people's generosity. And so being broke doesn't mean I have an excuse when it comes to being generous. And I'm not trying to sit up here and convince you you should give all your money to the church. I get annoyed when people do that. I don't actually really care about that. I'd rather not talk about money ever. but we have to talk about it because it matters to your soul, you know? Jesus talked about money all the time. And I think part of the reason, and part of the reason I'm talking about it now, is because one of the best ways to not let money be a god in your life is just by giving it away. Having an open hand, being faithful with your resources, that is the best weapon against letting money be a god in your life, is by just being generous with it. And so I just want to encourage you guys to like be people who are generous and start now. And there's so many places you can give to. I just named 4 great organizations earlier. There's missionaries in other countries that you can give, support what they're doing. You can give to H2O. You can sponsor a child in another country. There's so many good things you can do with your resources. You know what else you can do? You can see the homeless guy and walk up to him and say, "Hey, man, let me buy you a lunch. Let's talk for 30 minutes, you know? And so I want to challenge you and encourage you to be generous. God can take your little and do a lot with it. And if you start being faithful when you just have a little, it's going to make it a lot easier to be faithful when you have a lot. People think, I'm too broke. I don't have enough to give right now. I'll do that later once I have more. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't actually work that way. It's going to probably be harder to give when you have more than it is right now when you're a broke college student. So there you go. Live with an open hand. My encouragement is to aim for giving 10% of your resources away. That's what the word tithe comes from, is a tenth. Like I said, it keeps the god of money from getting a grip on your heart. Okay, I've talked about money. I can't stand talking about money. But I have to, because it's true. Last thing I want to give you, and then we'll wrap this up. Be interruptible. When it comes to seeing and caring for the vulnerable, the suffering, the least, be interruptible. You know, I think we miss so many opportunities to do this simply because we're just in a hurry, or we're too busy, or we're too glued to our schedule. And kingdom opportunities, they are always worth the interruption. You know, I've never been interrupted with a kingdom opportunity to see a person in a hard situation and enter into that. I've never once done that and then walked away from that with regret. Been like, "Man, I shouldn't have done that. That was silly." I have never once felt that way. But there has been many times where I have rejected, I've ignored a need that's right in front of me. And afterwards, I always regret that. It sucks. I feel like I did that this week. I was driving to meet someone on campus, and I think Reading, maybe, there's a bridge, and then there's like the animal vet clinic thing. Maybe, I'm so bad with roads. But I was driving to meet this guy. I was going to be right on time, and I saw a couple people in sleeping bags under this bridge. And I immediately, it was so clear, the Holy Spirit telling me, "John, you just pull over and go engage with those people." "Yeah, but God, I don't have anything to give. I don't have any money on me right now. I don't have any food. I don't have anything." Tell them you don't have anything. Tell them you just want to pray with them. You want to hear their story. You just want to love them for a minute. yeah, but God, I'm running late. You know, I got to be at this meeting on time. So, you know, I'm just going to plug my ears and just keep driving. And I did. I knew that God was asking me to do that. I'm preaching a sermon on this Sunday. How can I ignore an opportunity like that, you know? I ignore opportunities all the time because I'm not interruptible. Be interruptible. Don't miss kingdom opportunities when they're right in front of your face. Be interruptible. Seeing and sacrificially caring for the vulnerable and the least, it's rarely going to be convenient. But hear this, it will never be as inconvenient for you as it was for Jesus to leave heaven and come down and die on the cross for your sin. You were vulnerable and needy, and he was big time interrupted. He was big time inconvenienced. He gave everything to come and meet you in your need. And worship team, you can come up. So, man, convenience, don't let that be the most important thing to you. Busyness, don't let that be the most important thing to you. Let the most important thing be obedience. Obedience to God and the convictions the Holy Spirit puts on you. Okay, I'm going to close this out with a scripture from Philippians 2. And I'm not really even going to say much about it. I just think it speaks so clearly into what I'm trying to tell you guys this morning. And we're also going to do communion. I'll talk about that at the end. I think this scripture relates to communion as well. So I'm just going to read this for us. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And I just want you to listen. Like, really close your eyes if you need to. I just want you to, like, really hear what the scripture is saying. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not count equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. That's so good. I'm so thankful that all these things I talked about today are the heart of Jesus, too. Because if they weren't, we'd be screwed. We'd be so screwed in our sin. But this is Jesus' heart. He came down, you know? He emptied himself. Even though he was in the form of God, he didn't use that to his advantage. He emptied himself of that. He came down. And he was obedient even to the point of death. We're about to do communion, right? Like that bread that you're going to eat, it represents his body. And that body was destroyed for you. And the grape juice you're going to drink, that represents his blood. That blood was spilled out. And he had no blood. It pierced his side and water came out. Every drop of Jesus' blood left his body for you. Why? Because he saw you, needy, vulnerable, broken. And so, man, I want that truth to just change me and wreck me and make me a man that lives the same way. Lives the same way that the guy I'm following lived, Jesus. And so as you're taking communion, there will be some stations back there, back here, and then one up in the balcony area. As you're taking communion, I just want to encourage you to just remember his body broken for you and his blood spilled out for you. If you're not a Christian, it doesn't make sense to take communion. The Bible actually says not to do that. And the reason is because you're not in agreement yet with what Christ has done for you. Now, I will say, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to put your faith in him, today's a great day to do that. There's going to be people around the room with lanyards, prayer lanyards. Go tell them that. I want to follow Jesus. Help me figure this out. And then go take communion, you know? And so I'm going to pray for us. Yeah, Jesus, I just thank you for being a generous God. Thank you for seeing us, even though you are God and we're measly little weak humans. You see us and you act on our behalf. And so I just thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for being there when we're suffering, when life's hard. Thank you for showing up. And God, I pray that we would be a church and we'd be individuals that do the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen.